Good morning, congregation. We'd like to welcome all those who are worshiping with us today, as well as those who are following along online. We pray that we may be blessed as we worship the Lord together. Council has a couple of announcements. The congregation is reminded that the offerings today will be for the work of the deacons among the needy, both at home and abroad. The congregation is informed that there will be a consistory meeting on Monday evening at 7:30 p.m. And this morning we welcome Reverend Ben Scoop, pastor of the Canadian Reformed Church, the Maranatha Canadian Reformed Church, to lead our worship service.
Hey, good morning and welcome from your neighboring brothers and sisters in Maranatha. And can I please ask if you are able to rise for worship? We prepare our hearts for worshiping the Lord our God with a call to worship. This morning's call to worship is from Psalm 84, which speaks of the blessing and the joy of worshiping the Lord our God in His house. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. And congregation, let us make a confession of our trust in the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Amen.
Now receive the greeting of our God. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us now sing in praise of the Lord from Psalm 121, the stanzas 1 and 2. Now listen to the holy law of the Lord our God. The Lord gives us His law as a rule of thankfulness to test our lives, or according to it, our lives of thankfulness to Him. And we listen to God's law so that we will make confession of our sins and find salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning we hear God's law from Exodus chapter 20, and afterwards we will make together confession of our sins by singing from Psalm 94, the stanzas 6 and 11. God spoke all these words to his people long ago, and in Jesus Christ, he still speaks them to us today. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And lest we should think that just by avoiding doing any of these things, we can keep God's commandments perfectly, our Lord Jesus Christ gave us a greater requirement when he taught the fulfillment of the law. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. I will lead you in prayer also as we make confession of our sins to the Lord. Lord God in heaven, you are a great and holy God. No evil can touch you. You are not responsible for sin, nor do you tempt anyone. And so from your creation, from us, your creatures, you also require perfect holiness. For you cannot abide your people to have any taint of sin, any corruption, for that would make us unacceptable in your sight. And we have been reminded this morning also as we have sung of your great hatred for wickedness and for those who commit wicked deeds. We have been reminded of the great judgment that you will send upon all who do what is wrong, who do not keep your law perfectly. And as we look at our own lives this past week and throughout our entire life, we are forced to admit that we, by nature, we deserve to be on the side of the wicked. That we have not done what is right in your sight. That we have constantly disobeyed you. That we have not kept a single one of your commandments perfectly. In fact, nothing that we have done has been completely free of sin. Not one single deed has been perfect and to the perfect standard that you require of us. And so like all wicked, Lord, we know that we deserve to be routed, to be utterly wiped out and to feel the fire of your anger. But then we can also come to you this morning in great thankfulness for your salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that the punishment that we deserve was placed upon him. He was, so to speak, routed. He was wiped out by your great anger. He suffered the eternal wrath that should have been upon us and upon our sins, because all of our sins were transferred to him, to his account. And so, Lord, we praise you this morning for our Lord Jesus Christ. And singing of your great judgment and of your anger against the wicked just reminds us of what great love you have for us. That you would pour out that wrath and that anger and punishment upon your own beloved Son in order to save us. And so, Lord, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, not only do you count us as free from having committed any sin and innocent in your sight, you also see us as having done all the perfect deeds and requirements of your law that Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And so while by nature we do not deserve to stand before you in your house this morning, because of Christ, we are made worthy. And so will you teach us your grace, Lord, and will you continue to remind us that no matter what sins we have committed this past week, we can come before you in sorrow and repentance. We can pray that you will forgive us, and we can know that in Christ you have indeed forgiven us and taken our sins away. And so, Lord, will you work in us a knowledge of our sins and how great they are, so that we will have a great sorrow and repentance for our sins. And grant us also the joy in Jesus Christ to know that all of these sins are taken away. Our sin and our guilt and our failures are all taken from our accounts and were placed upon Christ and not us. Lord, give us the joy that comes from knowing that you see us as if we'd never had or committed any sins. And so bless us this morning as we hear this gospel from your word as well. As we read the scriptures inspired by your Holy Spirit, will you encourage us through them and teach us how we are to live our lives in this world, which is wicked and evil and often is rebelling against you, it seems, and sinning as much as it possibly can. And often we are unsure how we as Christians should act and should live in this world. What should we do? We thank you that you have not left us alone, but you have taught us all that we need to know to live our lives in this world. You have written it down for us in your word, and so bless us as we read this word and as your servant proclaims it. Give us your Holy Spirit to listen well and to be able to apply it to our lives. In Christ's name alone, we ask all of these things of you. Amen. This morning we take up God's Word. Our scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, the 10th chapter, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We will begin at verse 16, and we will read through to the end of the chapter. We will especially focus on the verses 16 through 33, using verse 16 itself as a window into this chapter, but we will read the entire rest of the chapter. So Matthew 10, verse 16 is where we begin our scripture reading. Listen to the word of the Lord. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his 12 disciples here. And he says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." So far, our text teaches us how we are to be like snakes and like doves and warns us of the persecution we will face in this world. And so we will sing about that this morning. Firstly, about a psalm that mentions doves and the persecution that we will face by the wicked. So we sing now in preparation for the sermon, Psalm 55, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 10.
Thank you.
as I mentioned, we focus mostly on the verses 16 through 33, and especially verse 16 itself of our text, where our Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." And after we have heard God's word proclaimed from this passage, we will sing in response Psalm 140, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 7. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this world is a dangerous place. And if it's dangerous enough for everyone, it's even worse for Christians. If it wasn't enough that we suffer the same diseases, car accidents, and sorrows as everyone else, we also have hatred and persecution to deal with. And Jesus warns his disciples in our text to expect such persecution and opposition. He warns us ahead of time that it's going to happen, but he's also quite unapologetic about it, if you read our text. He says in verse 16, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." And think about that for a second. Jesus is basically, you know, he talks about himself as the good shepherd, and as it were, he's shooing us, the sheep, into the middle of a pack of wolves. And he says, "Off you go, go and preach the gospel to these wolves as a sheep." It's bad enough, he warns in chapter 7 about false prophets, that they are wolves in sheep's clothing. And a wolf that infiltrates the flock and can take out sheep from the inside is a pretty scary prospect. But you know what's more dangerous for sheep than having one wolf in the midst of them? It's being one sheep in the midst of wolves. The sheep are undisguised. We're not to go as sheep disguised as wolves. We're to go in the middle of the wolves, undisguised and defenseless. And Jesus says unapologetically, "That's where I am sending you, Christians." He does not apologize. He warns us ahead of time that it will be a dangerous task, a dangerous life. But he also teaches us how we are to go about this task of being sheep in the midst of wolves. Sheep are well known for being extremely dumb animals. And so we might wonder, is that what the disciples are to do? Are they to just blindly and dumbly find some wolves and wait until they are eaten? Or should they arm themselves, go buy some swords and guns, and fight back against the wolves? Well, Jesus teaches us no. In the middle of these two extremes, he says we are to be sheep who are also snakes and doves. And we'll see what that means this morning as we study God's word. I've summarized our text basically with the words of verse 16. With the commission where Jesus says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." And we'll see, first of all, what it means to be as wise as serpents. That's mostly from verses 17 through 25 of our text. And then be innocent as doves. We will see what that's like from verses 26 through 33. So in this chapter of Matthew, we didn't read the first part, but in this whole chapter, Jesus is commissioning his disciples to go out and preach the gospel to the world. And in the first half, the first 15 verses, he's telling them how to go about this during his own lifetime. He says they have to go out only to the lost sheep of Israel. They're not to go out at this point in time to the Gentiles, just to the Israelites, because he has come, first of all, as the Messiah to the Jews. But in the second half of the chapter, he expands his message to how they are to go out to the entire world. He is obviously, in this point, referring to their mission after Pentecost, where he warns, he teaches them that they are to go and preach the gospel in Jerusalem and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When they go throughout his own lifetime, he warns that they're going to face rejection. People are not going to listen to what they are saying, and so they are to shake the dust off their sandals and go their way. But after Pentecost, when they go out to preach the gospel to the world, he warns that things are going to get a lot worse. This time they will face widespread opposition, and it will be much more violent. The opposition will come first, he warns in verse 17, from the Jewish councils and synagogues. As they begin their mission in Jerusalem, the Jews are going to be the first to oppose them. But as they go out further into the world, in verse 18, he warns that they will go and preach to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles too will reject them and persecute them. They are ordered to go and preach before governors and kings for the sake of Jesus Christ and to witness to them. And we know that Peter and Paul did exactly that. Whenever they were brought before the leaders, whether that's the leaders of the Jews, the Sanhedrin, or the leaders of the Gentiles, they made sure to witness about Jesus Christ. They were not overawed by the fact that they were speaking to great and powerful men. Whenever they had the opportunity, they witnessed about Jesus Christ, just as Jesus commands in this chapter. Paul did it often. When he had to speak to Gentile governors like in Crete or in Ephesus or to the philosophers in Athens. And at first, rulers might be a little curious about this new religion. Verse 18 says that they will be dragged before governors and kings, but the word dragged doesn't necessarily have a negative connotation. It means that leaders will have them brought in front of them. They will at first be curious and ask, "What is this new religion that you are teaching?" And so we see how Paul was asked by King Agrippa while he was in jail to preach and to speak about Jesus Christ. King Agrippa was curious. Paul was brought before the philosophers in Athens. They were curious about what he was teaching. But very soon their curiosity will turn to anger and persecution. And they will be arrested and delivered over, verse 19 says, and the trouble will start. And even at this time, Jesus says, even when you've been arrested and you've been brought before powerful men who have the power to order your death, he says, do not be afraid. Do not worry, he says in verse 19, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given you in that hour. Help will come from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give them the words to speak. And so they don't need to spend their lives worrying when they're about to be brought before rulers, that they don't need to panic about exactly how to speak the gospel, how to find the exact right words to convince people, because it's not really their words that matter, but it's the Holy Spirit speaking through them. Now in this chapter, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. They're being arrested. They're sent out as missionaries to the world. They're being brought before powerful leaders and governors. And most of us are not missionaries. And none of us, so far as I am aware, are being arrested for our faith and being brought before our leaders. So we might wonder, what's the application for us in this passage? Can we apply these words to ourselves? And I believe, yes, we can. Jesus is telling he's preparing his disciples for the most difficult situations. When they go out to Gentile countries and declare the gospel to powerful rulers, he says, don't worry. In these extreme situations, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. But he uses the most difficult situations as an example to assure us that in our less difficult situations, the Holy Spirit will be with us as well. If God will give his apostles the words to speak the gospel to governors and kings, then surely God will give us the Holy Spirit and the words to speak the gospel to our neighbors and our friends in our ordinary lives. So when we are speaking with brothers and sisters at Bible study or newcomers, when we are trying to be welcoming and hospitable to visitors in our church, when we are trying to find opportunities to confess Jesus Christ to our neighbors or to our co-workers, then we can pray to God and we can ask God for the help of His Holy Spirit, and God will answer that prayer. God will give us the words to speak. We don't need to be anxious or to panic about how to find the exact right words to convince our unbelieving neighbors or family members of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, we ought not to do so because it's not really our words that can convince anybody. It's only the Holy Spirit working through us. And so we need to pray to God in these situations and circumstances and ask Him for the help of His Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean in that we will be given the words to speak it. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit will take over our minds or our tongues, because God works through our abilities and our personalities to speak the gospel. It doesn't mean either that we will always say things perfectly or that people will always be converted by our words. For even Jesus, with His perfect words, He was met with much opposition and much rejection and unbelief. It doesn't mean that we often won't think of the exact right words to speak 2 minutes after the conversation has ended. But when the Holy Spirit speaks through us, it does mean that God will use us, that His call will come through in our words, that in a sense our words will be His. And that must be so, because only the words of the Holy Spirit, only the power of the Holy Spirit can speak the gospel to anyone and can convert anyone. And so we don't have to worry either. Don't be anxious when you want to present the gospel to others. Just speak the words of the gospel and the Holy Spirit will speak through you. Jesus continues to warn His disciples in verse 21 of persecution. And perhaps verse 21 is the most horrifying of all, because the persecution will not just come from Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin, or Gentile leaders, the Romans. Persecution will even come from their own family, even their own brothers and sisters or parents might very well hand them over to be persecuted and to be killed. And Jesus warns that almost without exception, people will hate them because of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, you will be hated by all for My name's sake. Now, all doesn't mean every single person on earth, of course, because then nobody would be converted. But Jesus is saying there will be no exception when whatever country you go to, whatever people group you are speaking to, whatever language you are speaking in, you will find hatred. People will hate you because of Jesus Christ. And it's particularly tragic that the gospel of Jesus Christ is met with such widespread hatred. We call this the gospel because it is good news. That's what gospel means. Good news. The words that we speak to others are to promise them the salvation through Jesus Christ. That if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, all of your sins are taken away and you will find eternal life. We promise that for everyone who believes, God is your Father and will care for you. We'll see that the application of that shortly. We promise everyone that when they put their faith in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and will guide your life. You don't have to go through life alone. This is all very good news to a broken world, to a world that is lonely, to a world that is lost in sin and debauchery. This is such good news. And the fact that this good news is met with hatred, is met with violence, shows that the depths of human depravity. And Jesus tells us that when we meet such hatred, what we need to do is to stand firm. Verse 22. We need to endure to the end. The one who endures to the end will be saved. And this too is a work of the Holy Spirit. We can apply the same words as earlier in the chapter. Whenever we meet with persecution, we can pray to God for the help of the Holy Spirit, and it is He who will help us to endure until the very end. And when we endure to the end, Jesus says, not by our own power, but by the Spirit's power, we will be saved. And at the end, those who persecute us will also receive their just reward, their just punishment from God. We will be vindicated. But how are we to stand firm to the end, to endure? Does it mean that we cannot really resist any evil or do anything against our persecution? Does it mean we just have to stand there and take whatever persecution people throw at us? The answer to that is no. Jesus tells us in verse 23 one way that we are to be wise as snakes. We are not to be like as it were, dumb sheep, taking unnecessary persecution quietly if there is a way out. Jesus was that sheep, the one who did not open his mouth but was led quietly to his death. Jesus did not resist his persecutors because he had taken all of our sins upon himself. He did not speak up to defend himself or to protest the injustice that he was facing because he suffered for our sake. Jesus needed to stay quiet. He needed to take whatever violence was done against him because that was our punishment that he needed to take until the end. But for the disciples, Jesus says, you do not need to be like that. If you can flee, he says in verse 23, you should flee. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. If they can flee, they should flee. They don't have to accept persecution unnecessarily as if there is a special holiness in being persecuted. If God gives them a way out, they should take it. But there very well may not be a way out. As hinted in verse 22 when Jesus says you must endure to the end. The end might not be the end of your life when you die peacefully in your beds. Your end might be by stoning, like Stephen. Or it might be by a crucifixion, like Peter. Or it might be by burning at the stake, like Polycarp and so many other martyrs of the faith. And Jesus says, if you are forced to endure such persecution, if you have no way of escape, then endure it and stay faithful to the end. But if you're not forced, flee to another city. For in another city, you will find more opportunities and more people to spread the gospel to. In chapter 9, verse 37, Jesus warns his disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And sometimes, despite the few laborers, God allows some of them to be martyred so as to use their death as the seed of the church. But other times, he allows them to escape persecution and go somewhere else to find another portion of the harvest field and to spread the gospel elsewhere. And so that's being wise as a snake. Do not sit dumbly and accept persecution when you have a way out, but flee. And in verse 24, Jesus warns them why they should be expecting such persecution. Because it happened to him first. He is their master, and he was persecuted intensely by almost everyone whom he preached to. And they are his servants, and servants, they always want to be like their master. And he is their teacher, and disciples, students, they always look up to their teachers and want to be like their teachers. And so Jesus was persecuted, and so will his disciples be persecuted. They should expect it. And so we see in Acts, the disciples, when they're persecuted for preaching the name of Jesus Christ, they rejoice at the honor of being counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name, to follow in his footsteps. And as for being rejected, well, any rejection they face cannot be worse than what Jesus experienced. Jesus is the head of God's household, and he is being linked with Satan, Jesus says in verse 25. Jesus, the Son of God, is being linked with Satan and said that he does his work and he speaks in the name of Satan. And you cannot get any greater blasphemy than that. The Son of God is being called one of Satan's workers. And so if that's how they speak of Jesus, they will most certainly speak much worse things of us. And so the wisdom of snakes is not just to escape persecution when it is there, but it is to be prepared for persecution, to expect rejection. Jesus' disciples should not be surprised or outraged when the world badly mistreats them and twists their words and does not listen to the gospel that they preach. Don't be surprised, Jesus says. Be prepared, so that you will know how to handle it when it comes. You are sheep, he tells them. You're sheep in the sense that you don't really have any weapons to fight back against the evil of this world. But you are not to be sheep, dumbly going through life, unaware, being surprised by these things. And sometimes I think we forget that in our lives as well. If you read some of the far right, I call it propaganda, that you hear in some of the newspapers nowadays, Fox News in the US or some others here in Canada, some of these publications, they make their money by being outraged at everything. They're outraged whenever free speech is shut down in our universities. They're outraged whenever Christian rights are being trampled on, or when they're outraged whenever wicked people act wickedly. But if you're being outraged that the wicked are being wicked, well, you're being wise as a sheep. That is to say, not very wise at all. For Jesus has warned us that this is going to happen. We should be expecting it. If anything is going to surprise us, it should surprise us that it's not a lot worse than it is already now. And so we are to be prepared. We are to be expecting persecution, expecting rejection, expecting wickedness, so that we know how to handle it when it comes. We should be mentally prepared, ready to face persecution so that we can stand firm to the end through the Holy Spirit. But we could also be prepared with a plan and a strategy. We may resist where we can legally without violence, but we also may flee when we can to other places where we can spread the gospel elsewhere. That's the wisdom of snakes. Be prepared for what is coming. Expect it. If Jesus met such opposition and rejection, well, certainly so will we. If we are faithful to Jesus Christ and boldly proclaim the gospel. And that brings us to our second point. What does it mean to be as innocent as doves? Snakes are very cunning. That's why Jesus uses them as the example for wisdom and cunning. But they're also very fearful creatures. They avoid human interaction where they can. They avoid confrontation. And they're also notorious for hiding in wait and killing things by poison. So that the disciples don't get the idea that they are not just to be as wise as a snake, but as timid or as deadly as a snake, Jesus adds that they should be as innocent as a dove. Doves are peaceful and gentle birds. They don't attack quickly. They don't really have any weapons to fight back or resist their predators. They can flee, like we sang about in the psalm, and that's really about it. And so the disciples are not to react to violence with their own violence. We don't respond to Muslims persecuting Christians, for example, by shooting up mosques. God tells us that we must leave the vengeance to Him. He will repay, and His vengeance will be just. And in fact, as we'll see shortly, will be much worse than ours could ever be. And so we are to be doves in the sense that we are not to fight back against those who hurt us and to hurt them back. But doves are also proverbially known for their innocence. And so if the disciples are arrested and dragged before rulers and kings and the leaders of the Jews, it must be because they deserved it. They should suffer. It must not be because they deserved it. They should suffer innocently for the name of Christ. They should not be suffering for their own sins and their own crimes. And so Jesus warns them to be innocent like a dove. Make sure that you don't have anything that the government can truly hold against you. Yes, they might make laws outlawing your religion, but make sure they do not have any other thing that they can hold against you. Be innocent. And doves are also known for their human interaction. They are very sociable birds. They will gather where the people are. And so Jesus says to his disciples in verse 26, "Do not be afraid of the people who can or who are maybe already hurting you." And he gives many reasons in this passage as to why we ought not to be afraid of people who are persecuting us. In the first place, he says, with the word "so," it's because of verse 25. They hurt Jesus Christ, these people. But in the end, he came out victorious. And so we as Christ's disciples, we as Christ's students, when we are persecuted, when we are hurt by the world, we too will come out victorious in the end. But in the second place, Jesus says in verse 26, it's because the truth will always prevail. It cannot be hidden. If they try to hurt us in secret, if they try to secretly pass laws against us, well, the truth will one day come out. If they mock the gospel that we preach, well, one day it will be revealed who was right in the end. And so like doves eating breadcrumbs who scatter when a child runs at them, but then quickly make their way back again, we are to be like that. When we are met with persecution, we are to respond by shouting the gospel even louder. Jesus says, "What I tell you in the dark, shout from the speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs." And so the apostles, when they were imprisoned for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then secretly let out of prison at night, where were they found the next day? They were back in the temple preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ again, even though that would undoubtedly bring more persecution. And so Jesus says, flee persecution where you can, but don't let persecution stop you from your primary mission, which is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The worse they persecute you, the louder you must shout the good news. And a third reason for not being afraid is given in verse 28. Because all the fury of this world, it cannot hurt us in any lasting way. Jesus says, all they can do is kill your body. And that sounds like something to fear, doesn't it, to us? Because we think, well, we only have one body. But Jesus tells us that, no, that's not true. Like a phoenix rising from the ashes, or like a starfish that can regenerate their whole body from just a single limb that is left, the body that they kill, the body that they may torture and hurt in this life, it will one day be renewed. And it will be regenerated again. And so all they can do is they can kill this body, they can put an end to this temporary life, but that's not really anything to fear, because we're going to get a new body and a new life. Only the Lord can truly hurt us by destroying both body and soul eternally in hell. And so we should fear the Lord, Jesus says. And here he makes a clever play on words with the two meanings of the word fear. He says, you should not fear, that is, be afraid or terrified of people, because they can only hurt you a little bit. But you should fear God, that is, have a holy reverence and fear for the Lord. Don't fear people, fear God. And a third reason not to be afraid is in verses 29 to 31, the providence of the Lord. The fact that the disciples of God are often rejected and mocked, the fact that they are sometimes persecuted and even killed, is not because the Lord does not care about them, or he's not paying attention, or he's not able to help. God's power, Jesus reminds his disciples, it extends even to keeping the sparrows up in the air. They, he says, are quite literally a dime a dozen sparrows. There's millions of them. They're annoying often. And yet, God, they're God's creatures, and God takes care of them. If he wasn't keeping them up in the air, they would drop from the sky. And so God, if he shows this sort of concern for the most insignificant of creatures, we can be confident that he will certainly care about us because we are worth more than many sparrows. And still today, many people, they try to leave room for human freedom in their philosophy by saying that God doesn't care or plan the little things in life. God is only concerned with the very big events, the world wars and Judgment Day. And God plans these things, but the little things in our life, the small events, God doesn't know these things beforehand. He doesn't control them. Those are up to us and our freedom. And if that were true, it sounds nice because it gives us so-called freedom to make our own decisions. But if that were true, it would be terrifying. For we would never know whether whatever trouble we are facing right now is our own fault and we are stuck in it. We would never know if it's perhaps because God has forgotten about us or He doesn't have the power to help us. But that's not how the Bible describes God's providence. Jesus teaches us the comfort of God's providence by showing how He cares for the smallest of creatures, how His power extends to the most insignificant of things. God keeps the sparrows up in the air, and God numbers even the hairs on our head. And so God sees us very well. He pays attention to us. And Jesus at this point uses on purpose the term Father for God. Not one of the sparrows will fall to the ground, He says, apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are numbered. And so He uses this personal name for God, Father, to remind us that God is not just a cold, distant God up there in heaven, but He is our personal Father who loves us and cares for us very much. And so as a loving Father, He would give us everything that we need. And so all of our sorrows and persecutions in this world, they're not the result of an uncaring God who doesn't want to help us. Much less are they the result of a weak God who is unable to control the future or unable to help us. Even our sorrows and persecutions are part of God's plan. God's plan to increase His kingdom on this earth. And so that is an awesome comfort for us in a world that is full of sorrows and persecution. God takes care of His creatures, even down to the very sparrows. And He knows your needs as well. And so Jesus says, do not be afraid. You are worth more to God than many sparrows. If He takes care of them, He will most certainly take care of you. And so we are given many reasons in this text not to be afraid. It's possible to go through life as a Christian and spend your whole life very much afraid. If you watch too many news cycles about all the awful things going on in this world, if you fixate on all the negative things that are happening or on all the opposition to Christianity and the increasing evil in our society, you might make yourself afraid. But Jesus doesn't want us to go through life afraid. He does want us to go through life prepared. He warns us that trouble is coming. Christians, especially missionaries, those who go out and preach the gospel to unbelievers, they're going to meet opposition wherever they go. They're going to find hatred from pretty much everyone. Christian missionaries and evangelists are like sheep going into the middle of a pack of wolves. The wolves are sitting there, not believing their luck, salivating at the prospect of an easy meal. And this is not just true of the apostles and Christian missionaries, but it's true for all of us who want to live an obviously Christian life and who are prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. You're going to meet opposition. You're going to meet trouble and persecution. But we can be wise about it. We can be prepared. In the first place, do not worry about what you're going to say in these situations. There are many people today, including perhaps many of us at times, who we do not evangelize as much as we should be because often we're afraid. We're afraid that we don't have the right words to say. We don't have a perfect conception of the gospel ready to go in our minds, and so we don't evangelize because we don't dare to start. But Jesus says, be prepared. If you're a Christian, you're ready to evangelize. Because if you're a Christian, you know the gospel. You know about your sins. You know about your salvation through Jesus Christ. So stop worrying about what you're going to say and just go out and say it. The Spirit of God will give you the words to say. And if you, he says, you spread the gospel and you meet with severe persecution and opposition, go somewhere else. There are plenty of other people and other places who also do not know the gospel. We're not saved by martyrdom. We don't gain salvation for ourselves by the amount of persecution that we suffer. If you meet with persecution, go somewhere else. If God gives you the opportunity to flee, flee. But if not, and if persecution becomes so great and terrible that you can't escape, Jesus says, stand firm to the end, and the Holy Spirit will give you the strength to endure. Persecution will come. Jesus didn't escape persecution, and he was perfect, and he always did have the perfect words to say, and yet he met with mostly rejection. And so we will certainly meet the same. But don't be afraid, brothers and sisters. You might be sheep in the midst of wolves, but you are sheep who the wolves cannot really hurt. All they can do is kill our bodies, and all that can do is hasten our entrance into eternal life. And so don't be afraid. Proclaim the gospel from the rooftops. Speak it boldly to everyone who will listen. And as you do so, remember that your Father has you in his hand. Just like he's holding up the sparrows and keeping them in the air, so he is holding you and keeping you safe. And you are worth more than many sparrows. So whatever comes in this life, do not be afraid. Remember this promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will also disown him before my Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to acknowledge Jesus Christ. And we receive the gracious reward that Jesus acknowledges us before our Father in heaven. So don't be afraid. Amen. I'll lead you in a prayer of thanksgiving. Lord God, we thank you that you have given us the grace of your word, that you teach us how to live our lives in this wicked world, and you warn us to be prepared. Help us to be prepared to spread the gospel, even in this evil world. In the first place, this is true of office bearers like ministers, missionaries, and evangelists. We pray that you will raise up courageous men who will go out into dangerous places, whether that's in our own country or abroad, to proclaim the gospel, to witness of Jesus Christ to those who do not know him. But we know also that each one of us is called to give the reason for the hope that we have, and that when we do so, we too will meet with rejection and opposition and perhaps even persecution. And so help us all to be prepared. Help us not to worry unduly about the words that we must speak, but to trust that we will be given the words to speak. And Lord, we pray that you will work mightily in us through your Holy Spirit, that we will use our that you will use our words to bring our unbelieving friends, co-workers, and family members to faith. When the persecution in this country, which seems to be increasing, Lord, when it becomes strong, we pray that you will give us a place to flee to. Or if not, that you will give us the strength through your Spirit to hold on to the end. But in our prayer this morning, we pray especially for those Christians who right now are facing severe persecution in this world. We pray that you will give them relief, if it is your will, that you will allow them to flee as refugees to safe countries. Or, if that is your will, that you will give them the endurance to suffer joyfully for Christ, and to know that though those who persecute them might hurt and kill their body, they cannot hurt or kill their soul. And so, Lord, help us not to be afraid in this world. We often can be afraid when we see how much opposition, how much evil and hatred there is. But you have told us so often not to be afraid, that we should speak boldly, that we should remember that they cannot really hurt us, that you are holding us in your hand like sparrows. And so help us to remember these things when the anxieties come upon us, so that we will not live our lives in fear. Lord, we are also saddened by the terrorist attacks on the mosques in New Zealand this past week, work of hatred and evil. It's an awful tragedy and great evil and sin. And we pray that those who mourn and are affected will find the true source of hope, and that the only opposition to hatred is the true love that our Lord Jesus Christ has modeled for us. That love is giving up our lives for others. And we pray that those who are affected, that those who are mourning will find this hope in Christ. And even such a tragedy will bring your kingdom closer. Lord, we pray that you will use all of the evil things in this world even to show the need for Jesus Christ. And we know that you do not just take care of the big things in this world and leave the little things, but even the small things are part of your plan, and you will use it all to bring your kingdom to fullness. And so help us to remember this, even in times of tragedy and sorrow. We also may give you thanks this morning with brothers and sisters in our own congregation for the work that you have done in their lives. We give you thanks for the grandchildren that you have blessed Brother Yonks and Sister Kinnika with. We thank you for this blessing, and that you continue to work faithfully through the generations. Your word tells us that to be able to see our children's children and onwards is a great blessing. And so we give you thanks and we rejoice with them. We also give you thanks for blessing Sister Petter's operation last week. We thank you that it seems to have been successful and that she is now able to be at home recovering, but we know that the recovery is hard and there is pain, and we pray that you will bless, that you will continue to bless her with a full recovery, that the operation will be successful, and that you will give her patience and endurance during her continued time of healing. We pray for all those who are sick, be they in our own congregation or in our extended congregations or family circles. We pray that during times of trouble and sickness, as we have seen this morning, that you will help them to endure and to put their faith in you and trust in you, knowing that you have us in our hands, in your hands, also in times of sickness and trouble. We pray all of these things, Lord God, not by our own power and our own strength, but we pray that the Holy Spirit will take our prayer and will mediate it before you and make it acceptable to you. And we pray it not in our own name, but in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has taken all of our sins away by his sacrifice. In Jesus' name then we pray. Amen. Your offering, as has already been mentioned, is for the needy. And after the offering has been collected by the deacons, we will sing our closing song, is hymn 53, stanzas 3 and 4. congregation, receive now the blessing of our triune God and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.